God is with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few months ago, right around February for Black History Month, I was asked to participate in a podcast series. The series was on the racial history of all kinds of different Christian denominations. Obviously, I was interviewed about the history of the United Methodist Church. We talked about that history from Wesley to today. We talked about the things we did right and the divisions and the policies and the things that we got wrong. We talked about the gulf between what we say we believe and what we do. About how the same church that was the only church preaching anti-slavery and abolition in the streets, that same church refused to let Richard Allen, a young black man born into slavery, speak in his own church during worship, a church that he joined because of their anti-slavery stance. When Richard Allen was told to be silent in church, he and every other black member of that church stood and walked out, and they formed what would become Bethel African Methodist Episcopal Church. The AME Church was the first black denomination in this country, and it started by necessity out of an act of refusal. We talked about how the same church that preached unity in Christ split, and then split, and then split again, is threatening to do it again over such difficult questions as, is it appropriate for a minister of God to own another person? The Methodist Church South thought it was. Questions like, can black and white folks really worship together? A question we didn't answer yes to until 1968. And we only answered yes because for the financial health of the church, we wanted to merge with the Evangelical United Brethren, and they wouldn't let us until we desegregated. That's not even 60 years ago. Some of y'all were Methodists when Methodism was officially segregated. Not just in the South, but everywhere. And I reflect on this history now as I read this passage, and I can't help but wonder if these other sheep that John is talking about, the ones not of this fold, maybe they're not flocking to the church because they're still waiting on their cue. Maybe they're not here because they have to hear the right voice and they haven't heard it yet. This passage is clear. There's nothing wrong with these sheep that aren't part of the fold yet. Jesus says they'll know him when they see him and they'll come running. That they, in fact, already are his, regardless of whether or not we would recognize them as such. So it must be that they aren't seeing him a whole lot in churches. And they're staying away until they do. Now, there's a few possible explanations for this. It could just be that they're not being given the opportunity to see the inner life of the church. I'll be the first to admit that outreach isn't my strong suit. I've always been the sort of person that gets really engrossed in what's right in front of me and can forget there's other stuff going on. I'm making strides to change that. I plan on having a table at the summer market this year every week to try to invite people into the life of what we're doing here. And every week, at least one of you is coming with me, so prepare yourselves for that. I don't like being alone. I'm trying to build our online presence. I'm reading books on how best to be hospitable and welcome visitors. And of course, those are worthwhile things. I wouldn't be doing them if they weren't, but I'm also pretty sure that's not the entire extent of the problem. The church of all flavors and stripes has had years, generations, centuries to prove that we are a sanctuary for all people, and instead we release a greatest hits album consisting of crusades and segregation and condemnation. And with all that history and all that baggage, we're still so quick to blame everything but us for the fact that most people don't want to be Christians nowadays. We blame pop culture and sports and school and bad parenting and a general decadence and amorality in the culture, and we'll do absolutely anything to avoid looking in the mirror for the reason people don't want to be in the church. Just a couple chapters from now, John will tell us that if Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. That Jesus will gather in all those sheep of his that don't have a home yet. So if the sheep aren't coming, we have to ask ourselves, what exactly is it that we're lifting up? Because it ain't Jesus. I think instead, we hold up a sign that reads something like this. Oh God, I'm so tired, but I would really like this church to still be here, at least until I die. So can somebody please come and take over my volunteer job so I can sit in a pew and write checks a few times a year? Please. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to want. A lot of you have put in your time and you've done the work and you've kept things running for more than your fair share. What I am saying is that doesn't exactly have the same attraction as if we lifted up the good shepherd who draws all people to himself. It's not a great advertising. And believe me when I say I'm not trying to lay blame at your feet. I'm not trying to make you feel any kind of shame. I love you guys. I really do. I think it's healthy for everyone to take responsibility for their share of any situation they happen to be in, but any contribution any of you might have to the problem is an order of magnitude away from the responsibility that pastors have, for example. Something occurred to me for the first time as I was reading this passage this week. It has to do with the way that John opens the story, how he's talking about this hired man character that doesn't do a good job with the sheep because ultimately he doesn't care about the sheep as much as the good shepherd does. This hired hand is a person who wins loyalty, then turns and runs when things get tough. And I started thinking, who is that? If I had to transpose this story onto the church today, who is the hired hand? And I think the answer is pretty simple. The hired hand is anybody who pretends to be the good shepherd, anyone who encourages faith in them and loyalty to them over and against faith in God. Jesus is the good shepherd. There isn't room for anybody else to hold that title. Nobody else has the capacity to deserve that title, but I'll be darned if some of us ministers and some of us leaders don't try. You all may be lifting up a help wanted sign, but what we're doing is worse because instead of Jesus, we're just lifting up ourselves. And our prejudices and our egos and our hopes for success along with it. We're hired hands that paint ourselves as stand-ins for God and then surprise, surprise, we can't deliver. Well, we were never supposed to be the good shepherd. We were supposed to lift up and point to the good shepherd. And all of this leaves us with a question. What exactly does it look like to lift up Jesus? What does it look like to get out of the good shepherd's way? What would it look like to let Jesus' voice be heard by all of those who are looking for a flock to call home? Luckily, this passage kind of answers that question for us. First off, it looks like unity. One flock, one shepherd. Not a cheap unity that suppresses all talk of disagreement or injustice, a tenuous one that's only held together if we don't really know each other or talk about anything that might hurt. Not that kind of unity. It's a unity that involves being on the same page about God's heart for us and everybody else and putting that first and working everything else out. A unity where bearing up one another in love is more important than any greedy or selfish or petty impulse we might have. Secondly, this flock, well, looks about as diverse as one could imagine. If we take Jesus at his word, then it will be comprised of all people, and you literally can't get more diverse than everybody. A diversity of ethnicities and genders and orientations and ages and political affiliations, a diversity of taste in music. Imagine, if you will, hymns and contemporary music and gospel and rock and classical and rap and Gregorian chant and electronic dance music all coexisting in one worship fest. Guys, I know, we gotta breathe. Gotta relax. I left country off the list for a reason. you all want that one included, you're going to have to pray harder for your pastor. Her heart needs to be open. Finally, the true church, the one flock, looks alive. Jesus says he has the power to lay down life and to pick it right back up again. And the church is a place where resurrection can be a reality. And whatever we fear or whatever we worry about happening to us, whatever anxieties we have about the future, we can't ever forget that even death is not final enough to stop the force for the salvation and reconciliation of all people. There's no point at which it is too late to be resurrected. That it's too late to be the one flock led by the Good Shepherd. An open field where all who hear his voice are welcomed without barriers and hesitation. But we're only going to get there one way, and that's by listening for the voice of the Good Shepherd above everything else. In a moment here, Greg and I will be sharing a special music piece for you, one that Greg himself wrote the lyrics for. It's based on the tune, it's to the tune of an old Leonard Cohen song. You probably know it. But before we do, I want to leave you with one final thought, one piece of hope we shouldn't overlook. And that's that people are waiting to hear that voice. There are people who are waiting to be part of the family, who are waiting to become the fullest version of themselves, who are waiting for grace and peace to get them through life's trials, like the person behind the lyrics of the special music piece we're about to share. And the resolution of all of that waiting, it involves us. It can, anyway. What better calling is there than that? Y'all will probably be familiar with this tune. I invite you to sing along on the choruses if you'd like.
I wrote this 5 years ago after the mass shooting at the Cascade Washington Mall.
Set